catch up good and close here. I do have an outline this morning. Give me a little help there getting those out to people that will be helped by them. My son and daughter, Carmel, and Beau, B-E-A-U, returned from Israel on Monday after being there for 6 weeks of intensive, immersive Hebrew study. And Carmel was never more happy to be named Carmel. When she was growing up, we got a lot of grief from her. She wanted to be called, after all, Carmel. People call me Caramel. And then there was a, and then she went through this phase, I want to be called C-Ann, C-Ann. My wife's name is Ann, we'll be called C-Ann. So we called her C-Ann for a while. In Israel, to be called Carmel, which is how they say it there, wow. She got such a reception from the various people there. Jacob, who owns Jacob's Pizza, fell in love with her and wound up showing Beau and Carmel some sites of Jerusalem and Bethlehem and Mount Carmel that they would never have seen. Carmel, we named Carmel, of course, after that great contest that Elijah had with the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Ashtaroth. There were 850 prophets praying in one direction, but they were praying to a dead god. And after 6 hours of nothing, then Elijah prays to the living God. You remember that incredible account. And when Carmel was born, our final daughter, my wife and I thought, wouldn't it be cool to have a daughter whose life of answered prayer would draw people to the living God? And any of you who know my daughter know she is probably one of the most prayed for people I know. She's had chronic health issues. Last year this time, they had hoped on her 30th birthday to be at the foot of Mount Carmel, and she was at the Mayo Clinic for two different visits. And just has had a long history of difficulty. And so, like, to me, that she was at Mount Carmel, I say, oh gosh, that I got my prayer got answered right there. So we picked them up at the airport on Monday, and my wife is there today. This is Beau's first teaching Sunday back. He pastors the church in Royal Oak called Genesis the Church, and this is his first Sunday back. And there's a friend that we take to church every now and again, and she wanted to be sure to be there, and so Ann was her ride, and so that's where she is this morning. Yesterday, August 6th, 1911, she would be 100 years old if she were still alive, was the birthday of whom? Yes, Lucille Ball. And in the 50s, from 1951 to 1957, she was the star of that show, I Love Lucy, just a crazy woman. And Ethel and Fred and Ricky just seemed to try to help Lucy out of her various difficulties. That's one thing that I saw come across yesterday. Wow, she'd have been 100 years old. Today's my birthday, I'm 64. I thought growing up that like Lucille was like 70 or something. And well, obviously she wasn't, because she would only have been 100 yesterday. Yesterday also marked the 20th anniversary of an event, August 6th, 1991. It was the first ever, can anybody fill that in? First ever? Yes, the first web page was, you are really good.
I did it on TV.
Wow. I thought one of you guys would get that. Well, Chris, you guys weren't even born yet. August 6, 1991, the first web page was launched. And I went and looked at it. And it's just some blue hypertext. And the guy has some dreams about maybe there's some databases that can be shared. And here we are 20 years later. This fall, we are giving every high schooler at Southfield Christian School an iPad. Yeah, well, this fall, I'm just, all right, okay, come on, whoops. Well, that's not a problem. Slide to unlock. Let me just put my name in here. You can be impressed. This tool Now, so we've been studying, doing professional development on it and so on. That's why I got a great kick, Justin, when your phone failed this morning, you know. But, well, and I loved how you said, let's do cutting edge, and we hand them the physical word of God. But this is changing a lot of stuff. And if you're of my generation, it's a lot of work to catch up to this. If you are like maybe 35 and under, this is a piece of cake. The rest of us kind of have to work at it. And we're doing a lot of professional development and so on. And I'm saying all this to you because I'm a teacher at Southwood Christian School. I work in the middle school. That little puppy right there is going to be mine this next year, right? Do you have me first semester or second semester? Do you know? I don't know either. But I'll be there. There is a verse that has captured my attention. It's Luke 11:52, and the verse actually comes harshly from Jesus. This is not your little Sunday school Jesus. This is Jesus sort of smash mouth. It's in the context of having been invited to eat with some Pharisees, and in that process, Jesus confronts them with six woes, W-O-E-S, woe to you. And this is the sixth one. And these Pharisees had their start several hundred years before Jesus was born. They intended well. They were the custodians of the Word of God. They were hoping to protect the core values of loving God and loving neighbor. And in an attempt to do that, were setting up ways to do it. Like, here are the rules. Administrators do that all the time. We set up rules. And then what happened over time is these values just got lost in the midst of all these fences that got built. When the hip-hop wear was becoming mainstream at Southfield Christian School, and we were seeing everyone's derrieres, I thought to myself, well, these pants have big exterior back pockets. So I thought, well, I will limit the size. In fact, you can only have 6-inch exterior pockets on your backside. That was the rule. And I thought it was brilliant. And I thought, because these pants came with bigger pockets than that, kids wouldn't wear them. Well, what happened was there were a few out there that were maybe like 8 inches. And the teaching staff, as well as parents, couldn't really tell the difference between a 6-inch pocket and an 8-inch pocket. And so I still had my problem. So the next year, I said, well, no exterior pockets. All pants have to have interior pockets, lined pockets. That will teach the core value of modesty. Now, had you gone to one of our students at Southwood Christian and said, say, how come you have the rule, no exterior pockets? What would a student have said? I bet you this, that they would not have said, oh, you know what? They're trying to encourage our modesty. No, they would have probably thrown in a couple adjectives. Says just a stupid school rule. So when I read of the Pharisees and these things that they were setting up, these fences to help people honor the core values of loving God and loving neighbor, I feel for them because it happened to me in 2 years' time. In 2 years' time, I had already lost the ability to communicate clearly the value of modesty. So Jesus comes on this scene now, and you want to upset Jesus, then you misrepresent his father. Talk wrongly about his dad, and you will have Jesus all over you. And so these Pharisees, in communicating what they communicated, they lost the value of the Father's face, that the Father was loving and providing in Jesus redemption, a return to himself, the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God. And they had lost all that. So Jesus launches these woes. He does three to the Pharisees. And then they had this little inner circle of lawyers who sort of run all the case law. And so these lawyers chime in, hey, when you talk about the Pharisees like that, you're talking about us. And so Jesus launches on these lawyers. And these lawyers were like our Supreme Court. They, we have the Constitution. The Pharisees had the Old Testament scriptures. But when these judges evaluate cases today, it's not back to the Constitution. In the Pharisees' case, not back to the scriptures. It was on their case law. What's all the precedent been? And so these scholars of the law were creating all this nonsense. And so Jesus launches on them. And the final woe is this one, Luke 11:52. Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering, you hindered. So that verse, when I first read that as a beginning teacher, I thought, wow, the key of knowledge. You know, there's something very powerful about knowledge and knowing. And even now, one of the threats that this thing provides is that we don't know as much as we used to. It used to be that this was like our knowledge. Well, now it's everybody's knowledge, because you can find anything on here. And so instead of people coming to, well, he knows, and the only way to find out is to ask him. Well, not anymore. Now we can go check out Google, and we can find out anything we want. So what becomes, why I've returned this again, I'm saying, wait, is it still true about the key of knowledge? What is the key of knowledge? Perhaps the web is the key of knowledge. Perhaps the iPad is the key of knowledge. In February of this year, all of humanity was represented by two individuals, Ken Jennings and Brad Rutter. Those two represented you and me in a contest against IBM's Watson. Watson is a computer that is attached to a bazillion servers. There are 30 full-time researchers who worked on Watson, as well as all of their team members of each individual team. And they took on Ken Jennings and Brad Rutter. Now, I want to show you just a brief clip, that I 4 minutes of this.
It became real to me when the music played and Johnny Gilbert said, from IBM Research in Yorktown Heights, New York, this is Jeopardy. And I just went, vroom.
This is Jeopardy, the IBM Challenge.
You know, when you look at that stage, you see Ken and Brad and Watson, and there's 30 people standing behind Watson. And that's just the core team. There's a whole army of people that have helped make this happen.
Here we go. Brad, if you're ready, make your first choice.
Let's take alternate meanings for 200, Alex.
Four-letter word for a vantage point or a belief. Brad.
What is a view?
Yes.
After the first clue of the game, which Brad won, I had just this horrible feeling at that moment that he was as good as everyone said he was, and he was just going to run the whole board on us.
Alternate meanings, 400.
Four-letter word for the iron fitting on the hoof of a horse or a card dealing box in a casino. Watson.
What is issue?
You are right.
We actually took the lead. We were ahead of them, but then we started getting some questions wrong.
Watson.
What is leg?
No, I'm sorry, I can't accept that.
What is 1920s?
No.
What is cheek?
No, sorry. Brad.
What is class?
Class, you got it. Watson.
What is Sauron?
Sauron is right, and that puts you into a tie for the lead with Brad.
The Double Jeopardy round of the first game, I thought was phenomenal.
Watson went on a tear.
Watson.
Who is Franz Liszt?
You are right.
What is violin?
Good.
Who is the church lady?
Yes. Watson.
What is narcolepsy?
You are right, and with that, you move to $36,681. Let's take a look at the category for Final Jeopardy. U.S. cities.
I get it right, then Brad gets it right. Watson only gets it wrong, but he names a city that's not a U.S. city.
What is Toronto? With a lot of question marks.
The illusion is that this computer is doing the same thing that a very good Jeopardy player would do. It's not. It's doing something sort of different that looks the same on the surface. And every so often you see the cracks.
And the wager, how much are you going to lose? Oh, you sneak. $947.
After the first game, we have a pretty good commanding lead, but we've seen enough Jeopardy to know that this is not a lockout.
Welcome to the deciding game in the IBM Challenge here on Jeopardy.
It was nail-biting. I mean, it was just intense because these guys were good.
Ken.
Who's the brain?
Brain, yes.
Let's go to legal ease for $1,200.
This person is appointed by a testator to carry out the directions and requests in his will. Watson.
What is executor?
Right.
Same category, $1,600.
Answer, A double.
That was the moment when I knew it's over.
Our three players have made their wagers. The category is 19th century novelists.
What Watson wants to do then is preserve the lead, not take a big risk, especially with Final Jeopardy, because just like for humans, Final Jeopardy is hard for Watson.
You came up with what? Who is Bram Stoker? You are correct. Over to Ken Jennings now, and we find who is Stoker. Now we come to Watson. Who is Bram Stoker and the wager? Hello, $17,973 and a two-day total of $77,147.
Think about the internet. No one knew what the internet was going to become and how much it would become part of all of our lives and how useful it would be. When we have questions, that's where we go now. Something like Watson has that same promise. It's transformative in the sense that you don't even know yet what it's going to become. I had thought this is the end. We'll get there, we're done. And I'm realizing it's just the beginning.
Now, I let that run just a little long, but it's you'd like to see more, wouldn't you? I mean, that if you didn't see that first one, you're like, wow, how did that go, and what was that about? There is something really intoxicating about Watson. And even as they're looking at him as though he were a human being, as this thing is going back to all these servers that download all this information, and it looks like the way to knowledge is to collect a ton of data, identify patterns, and then reach a conclusion with some confidence, like maybe 75% confidence or 81% confidence and so on. And I got to thinking to myself when I saw it, wow, is Watson the key of knowledge? If we were to climb the mountain ridge of all the knowledge that Watson has at his disposal and just sort of stood at the top and looked out, would there be anything else to know? Does Watson keep his promises? Will Watson give life? Does Watson tell the truth? And so here's Jesus saying, woe to you lawyers. When I was a little kid, I heard that word woe. I always thought of W-H-O-A, like whoa, like slow down. And although this word means more than that, there is a sense of that operationally in this word. Jesus is saying, woe to you lawyers, stop, think for a minute. Another way Jesus says this, the reverse, is when he says, blessed are you. Anytime Jesus says, blessed are you, what he's saying to you is, this path that you are currently on, blessed are you. This is the right path. This will take you to a destination you want to go to. It will bring you joy. It will bring you peace. It will give you life. It will secure your future. Blessed are you. Stay on this, no matter how hard it gets or how few people go with you, whatever the chatter is all on the side, however many blocks you have to step over. Blessed are you. This is the way to go. Woe to you is the exact opposite. Woe to you, lawyers. Don't go there. It might look like this is the way to go. It might look like Watson is where it's at. Listen, if after at the end of this time, you go home and you say to your one you love, it's time for us to upgrade. We've got to get better Wi-Fi. I have not done my job. The biblical case is this, that the truth that shapes eternity, the truth that shapes eternity, comes only from the word and work of God. The truth that shapes eternity only comes from the word and work of God. And Jesus is identifying for these lawyers, and in some ways, he's shooting us this text. Woe to you, Dunning Park. Woe to you, Phil Ackley. You take away the key of knowledge. You take away the key of knowledge every time you don't come to me. In fact, I'm raising four questions here on this sheet with you. What is the key of knowledge? One time Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he said to them, you study the scriptures, and you say in the scriptures there's life, but what you're rejecting is that these scriptures speak of me, but you're unwilling to come to me. And so what is the key of knowledge? It is centered on Jesus. Paul writes to the city dwellers in Colossae, and he says, this Jesus, he's the one who is the true knowledge of God's mystery. In Jesus are hidden the storehouse, the treasure house of wisdom. One time when Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, remember he loses his ability to speak, and perhaps his ability to hear, because it says that they actually had to make signs to him, hand signs of some sort. So if he heard, so maybe he lost both ability to speak and to hear. And John the Baptist is eventually born to this elderly couple, and they're seeking to name him Zacharias. And Zacharias says, no, he will not be named after me. His name will be John, and because that's what the angel had said to him. And so he gets something to write with, and he puts it out on the ground or on a tablet, and they realize that's okay then. Okay, we'll name him John. We won't name him Zacharias. And as soon as he takes that step of faith, acknowledging the promise of God, then his tongue is released. And he begins to explain. And one of the really neat phrases he says, God, and he calls Jesus the sunrise, S-U-N. Sometimes we have a play on words like that. We go S-O-N, like sunrise. No, he uses S-U-N. He says, Jesus, the sunrise, he said, will shine on you while you sit in darkness. And while you're under the shadow of death, this sunrise will shine on you. It's just, he'll just flood you out. And one time, Jesus says to his disciples, who do people say that I am? Do you remember that? And some said, well, some of you think you're Elijah, and some think maybe Jeremiah, maybe one of the other prophets. Then Jesus homes it in for them and says, Who do you say that I am? And do you remember Peter's answer? Peter says, you are the Christ. You're God's sent one. You're the anointed one. You are the Son of the living God. Now, what interests me here is what Jesus says next. Because I think if we had stopped, by the way, had we asked Watson that question, Watson, who do you think Jesus is? I think he would have probably said, with maybe 75 to 80% certainty, Moses. I think this is Moses. That'd be my guess. Peter says, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And I think had we asked Peter, before Jesus says what he says, Peter, how did you come to that? I think Peter said, oh, listen, I've been watching the trends. I mean, this guy has fed 5,000 people. He's raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. I watched him take the son of the widow of Nain, raise him. He's calmed the water. It sure seems to me all the data is pointing in this direction. I'm going for it. Jesus, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, you know how that goes. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, Simon Peter, flesh and blood did not get this to you. It's like he said that for us, too. Peter, you did not figure this out. You didn't. God showed this to you. And that's the other thing about this key of knowledge. It's centered on Jesus, and it's centered on revelation. And I wish, honestly, I wish I could go to the iTunes store and for it'd be wonderful if it was free, but I'd be willing to pay, gosh, I'd even be willing to go into three figures if there were an app for the Holy Spirit to wake up my heart. That'd be awesome. Be awesome. Now that I hear myself say that, I would pay more than $100. But it isn't the way it is. But here's what I know. I know to advocate for it. I know to pray for it. I know to come to God for it. And in my seasons of wavering and distrust and just ugly, raunchy sin, I have in me still this little ache that says, seek God, come back, I'm still here, return to the table. And you know what? C.S. Lewis says, if you find yourself seeking God, then you seriously seek him. Because you can be sure, if you're seeking God, God is seeking you. And when I have that in me, I go, even when I'm feeling absolutely wretched, just like, how is a guy like you this old, this blah, blah, blah. There's no way you're going to make it. You are not going to make it. And then I went, wait a minute. I still have this echo in me. Oh, no, come back to me. Come and ask for grace again. Come ask for forgiveness again. Come ask to be transformed again. Come ask for strength again. And it's like fuel to my fire again. It's like, whoa, yes. I'm coming back. I'm going to come back. And so this key of knowledge is centered on Jesus, and it's centered on Revelation. What does the key unlock? It unlocks the gospel. It unlocks eternal life. It unlocks one famous pastor continues to say, no matter how tragic, our school has had some tragedy, your church here has had some tragedy. And his phrase is, hey, everything will be okay. Everything is going to be okay. And in the end, I know that my future is secure. Not because I've done something really heroic or anything, or I've got finances lined up, or who has that anymore? No, it's none of that. No, it's because God has woken me up to the provision of Jesus. He's woken me up to his grace and his care. And so I come back. He says, look, I got your future squared up, buddy. It's squared up. It's like I'm playing Uno, you know the game Uno, with my 4-year-old grandson, JP, who is a terror. He's an absolute terror. And part of my competitive nature is no kid ever will beat me. That just is not going to happen. So, and if it happens, then so be it. Way to go. But there's not a 4-year-old going to beat me. And so we're laying out the cards, and I see right away what his hand is, because he's stupid about it. He's like, oh, he should know better playing me, even though he is 4 years old. He just lays it all out there. The boy's got nothing. He's got nothing. And in the meantime, he's not seeing my cards. I got draw two cards. I got skip your turn cards, reverse cards. I got several wild cards where you can name your own color. I got several draw four cards. I mean, it's a hand of hands. And, I'm just sitting back. Can't wait to put this kid away, I'm not sick. but in some ways, I liken that we have the winning hand in Jesus Christ. And this game of Uno, this one chance we have at life, God is saying, look, you can risk it all. Talk about that final jeopardy. If that final jeopardy question were eternal life, and the answer underneath was key of knowledge, what would your question be? And you could bet your one and only life. Wow, I would take every risk there is because I know I've got the winning hand, courtesy of my Savior. So it's an incredible thing that another has taken my guilt, that another has forgiven my sin, that another will take me back all the time. It's my birthday today, and I got up this morning. My wife gave me a little card. It's a picture of an old beat-up farmer. I mean, he's just a sick-looking dude. And he's got this chicken who appears to be dead in his hands. I open the card, and it says, "You still have a way with the chicks." I went, "Really? Really? I mean, yeah. But you know what? My wife still thinks I walk on water. I mean, she's just thoroughly behind me." Now, I got up early, and I made a cup of coffee, and I had the grounds, and I'm sloppy with them. I've been sloppy with them for 64 years. And I don't mean to be sloppy, but I am sloppy. And Ann comes walking in, and now it's, I don't know, 7:30. She said, "When will you ever learn about how to take care of that coffee grounds? If you can't take care of the coffee grounds, then I'll take care of them. But when will you ever learn?" I said, "Yep, I can take care of those chicks." She still loves me. She still loves me. The Father God is like that. The key, Jesus and Revelation, open up the gospel. How do I use the key? Well, it's the opposite of what these guys have done. Instead of refusing to enter in, we enter in ourselves. And so enter in yourself. Jump in. Be a two-foot person. One of my namesake here, Philip, did not get this. He had been with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus is saying he's getting ready to go. And remember, Philip says to Jesus, "Jesus, just before you go, one thing will really help us. Could you show us the Father God? Simply show us the Father God." And Jesus turns to Philip and he says, "Philip, have I been with you so long? Have you been with me so long that you don't know that when you see me, you see the Father? I'm the one who explains the Father. You look into my face, you're seeing the Father's face." Somehow, Philip had missed that. When I was a young little puppy, I was working at Gimbel's in Philadelphia, and there was a cute girl in the department over. I was selling women's shoes, of all things. She was working notions in the notion department, a little bit of everything. And part of their notions was a little stationery display and had the Charles Schulz Peanuts character Snoopy. It was just a pad of paper. Wasn't wrapped in saran, and just a pad of paper, and had Snoopy and a little word bubble that said, "To know me is to love me." And I thought, this is cute. This is clever. Went over, took the pad and ripped off the first sheet, put the pad back, and laid it on her cash register so that when she would come back, she'd see it. And I snuck back over to the women's shoes and just waited. Well, she got saw the paper there and found out it was me and walked over, and I thought, I was just ready for, just bow down, you know. And she said to me, first words, "Did you pay for this?" And no, it's just one piece of paper. It's just that you didn't pay for it? I went, no. And she turned and walked away. So I went and got the pad of paper and paid for it. And we were married 40 years, June 19th. Now, here's what I missed. I missed that my wife was more interested not in how cute and clever I was, but what my character was like. And this little first step that I thought was how harmless and clever, come on, that's one piece of paper. Did you pay for this? And then I realized, wow, to know her, this is how I'm gonna have to work out this love part. I'm gonna have to know her. Listen, this is how it is with Jesus. To know him is to love him. If you are finding yourself sort of empty in your affection towards Jesus, then I wonder how much you know. What do you know of your Savior? Because to know Jesus is to love him. One of the ways I get help with this is this wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. I start with wisdom. This is that great story of Solomon. He had the opportunity to ask for the mother lode of riches and health and long life and the death of his enemies, and he doesn't do it. He asks instead for a heart that would tell the difference between right and wrong. So start with wisdom, then choose understanding. Wisdom is affirming God's right. God, you have the right to decide what's right. You tell me right from wrong. I will not reserve that to myself. When Bethany was a freshman at college, she called me late one night, and there was a boy in her room. Two kids were in the room, she and another girl, and the girl had her boyfriend over, and the boyfriend was staying overnight, and Bethany was really uncomfortable, stepped out of the room and calls me. I was 3 hours away from that college. I think I could get there in 20 minutes. And I said, honey, you stay right there. I'll be right there. No, stay calm, stay calm, stay calm. Next morning, she goes and sleeps with the RA, and then she comes back, and she says to her roommate, you know, that was hard last night. And the woman said, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't tell you about that. What night would you like to have? And Bethany said, oh, no. I'm not looking for a night. Oh, you don't have a boyfriend? No, I made a decision about this a long time ago. I have trusted God with my heart. I know he can protect it way better than I can. Way better. And I know that physical intimacy is best celebrated and fully enjoyed in marriage. Now that's my God. That's my God's judgment on that. I am sticking to that. I'm like, wow. Now that is entering in yourself. Start with wisdom, choose understanding, affirm God's right to decide what's right, and then understanding, standing under God's decisions with obedience. Okay, God, this, by the way, this is where Solomon, I think, went wrong. Boy, I am going to just cruise right now. Are you ready? In fact, I'll just finish this part up. Standing under God's direction with obedience. Solomon erred at this very point. God told him three things not to do. He did all three. I think the book of Ecclesiastes comes out of that experience. And he finally, at the very end, says, fear God, keep his commandments. That would be my recommendation to you. Hey, this whole row right here, you guys right here, fear God, keep his commandments. That's the message. Fear God, keep his commandments. And then knowledge, receiving insights into joyful living. And notice the upside-down nature of that. I think the way we would do it is we would say, hey, look, try to get as much knowledge as you can. Try to understand it, and then you'll be wise. And God's way is the exact opposite of that. No. Yield to me. Bow now. Let me decide right from wrong. You stand under those decisions with obedience, and I'll unleash in your life the fruit of joy. And then enter in yourself. And the second thing there is then clear the way for another. Instead of hindering someone, encourage someone. That last blank there is who is in my together. And I'll close with this. We, 2 years ago, we're on our way to a funeral for my Aunt Marie Little. And we were ahead of a horrific storm in Indiana on I-94. And as we went around a curve, I said to my wife, because all the water, there was such torrential rain, it had all pooled in the passing lane. And I turned to my wife and said, wow. I said, there's an accident right there waiting to happen. And we knew that Bethany and our four grandkids and her husband were behind us. We didn't know how far behind, but I knew they were behind him. And we prayed just right there. God, just mercy here as we continue this trip. And we get off the freeway. We're headed down to Valparaiso. And I get a phone call from my other son. And he says, Dad, Chris and Bethany have been in an accident. And I just knew right then that was that thing at I-94, that bent around the curve. And before I could get out, are they okay? He said to me, they're okay. And we looped around and came back. And, you know, in the pouring rain, we're watching emergency vehicles on the other side, knowing it's our kid. Hey, those of you with grandkids, okay? You know, my heart is throbbing. And I wasn't sure I had the truth from John. And when I get there, Chris is there, the four grandkids, and Bethany's not there. And her left arm had been completely shattered in the accident. She wound up 7 days before she could finally get surgery. They bolt her all together and so on. She's got a scar, about a 13, 14-inch scar down her back arm. About 6 months ago, she goes to the tattoo parlor, and she gets tattooed down the length of that scar in Hebrew, Psalm 66:5. In Hebrew. Now, you'd have no idea what it is. But what it says is, come, that verse says, come and see what the Lord has done. And do you know how many times people go and say, wow, did you get your scar? Oh, it was a car accident. What's a tattoo? What's that mean? Oh, that. Man, God was so good to us that night. And she just shares a story about what, come and see what God has done. By the way, my namesake got this one right. When Nathaniel is coming and Philip comes back and says, you got to come and see Jesus. He said, where's he from? He's from Nazareth. Nothing good comes out of Detroit. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. No, I'm not going. And Philip could have trashed that moment, but he didn't. He said, Nathaniel, just come and see. Come and see. And I'm working with middle schoolers now, and you know, they make these little steps. I want to grow the kingdom of God. And, you know, they just... And it's so easy to be lazy and cynical about spiritual growth. But if you're going to share the key of knowledge, not take it away, you encourage another. Every step towards Jesus is a step to be applauded. By the way, when you guys broke out in applause over JJ, man, it was awesome. That's good stuff. All right, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for revealing by your Spirit the gospel to us. Thanks for identifying for us the key of knowledge in him. And Holy Spirit, as you will, continue to move and knock on people's conscience and hearts, draw people to yourself. And people, if you are sensing a searching for God, search him out, seek it, because he's seeking you. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we give thanks now in your name. Amen. Yeah.